Verse 30, we'll be reading through 30 through 44 today. So it should pop up on the screen here in a second. All right. Starting with verse 30, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away to a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And then the 12 took up 12 baskets of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this miracle that we see where Jesus is a provider, a miraculous provision for people. And Father, we pray that as we dive into this today, that you would just speak to our hearts, you would open us up to your word, that you would remind us of the majesty that is Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that as we hear this, we not only just hear it, but we apply it. And then as we apply it, we not only just apply it, but we do it. Let us be doers of your word today. And this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is a very familiar Bible story. This is one of those ones that it's, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's probably almost too honest. Like, when I say that, like, if we're really honest, we like, it's so familiar, we think we know it better than what the Scripture actually says sometimes. It's kind of like, we do that with the Christmas story a little bit, right? We think we know it so well that we can tell the whole thing, and then when we start, wait, the Bible doesn't say that about it? That's not what happened there? Oh, that's kind of what this story sometimes is. Like, I it's one of those stories that if you, especially if you're a kid growing up in church, it seemed like you heard this story so often that it was just there. Like, it's just there. You heard it 3, 4, 5 times a year. It came up in every vacation Bible school from the time I was 5 until the time I left home for college, right? It was just one of those familiar Bible stories. And it is good to be familiar with Scripture. Do not hear that I'm saying that it's not. It is very good to be familiar with Scripture. Okay? You just need to be cautious to make sure that familiarity doesn't breed complacency with Scripture. That's where we've got to be cautious here, is that we're not complacent with what we see. Now, I want you to notice something here that happens at the beginning of the story. The apostles had just returned from their short-term mission trip that had happened back in verses 7 through 13. And they were telling Jesus all that had happened. So last week we talked about the death of John the Baptist. We talked a little bit about that mission trip with the apostles, but we talked more about the death of John the Baptist and in this idea of faithfulness unto death and knowing that that was okay, that was part of our calling. But what we got to remember here is that the story of John the Baptist is kind of parenthetical. It's a flashback. It didn't happen at the exact same time chronologically as what's happening here. That if we were to really kind of look at this, we could read chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with many oil who were sick and healed them. Then jump a little bit to verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all the things that they had done and taught. That this is kind of where it happened, that they were out on this short-term mission trip. Mark then tells the story of John the Baptist because people were like, there's this mission trip. These guys are out there doing these things. Who is this Jesus that's sending these people out? And it tells the story of John the Baptist in a chunk there. Then it jumps back. So the common thread here is this: the disciples have been on this mission trip. And they're coming back to tell Jesus all about this. Right, so when we get to verse 30, some time had elapsed and the apostles were eager to tell Jesus of their mission trip. Now, we don't know how much time had elapsed. Short-term mission trips could be 10 days, 2 months, 3 months. We don't really know. The scripture's vague in this, so we can't really speculate even. But they were eager and excited to tell Jesus about what had happened. But Jesus does something here in verses 31 and 32. He recognizes their need to rest and relax and to debrief from the mission. And so they get on a boat to take that much-needed break. They hadn't even had a chance to eat yet. These guys were hungry. They were tired. And Jesus saw that. He wants to give them that opportunity to rest. But in verse 33, the people kind of act like paparazzi. Jesus is in town. His disciples are back. We got to get to him. Quick, quick, quick. Right? And so they all flock around. They didn't even get in a boat. It says the people ran. Right? They moved around. They on foot. Verse 33. Now many saw that they were crowded, and they ran there on foot from all the towns to get to where Jesus was going. So the people acted like paparazzi, and they flocked around Jesus and the apostles, and they didn't allow them to have the break they needed. And in verse 34, Jesus has compassion on the people. Now, this is compassion that we don't stop and think about very often. This is an important. This is in your gut compassion. That queasy, oh, I got to do something here, feeling of compassion. Sometimes this is actually translated the bowels. The Greek word here actually means guts when it's talking about this kind of compassion. And so the compassion you feel when you're in your gut kind of compassion, Jesus sees this crowd as this lost sheep. They're just so lost and looking and searching and desperate. And so he begins teaching the crowd. Now, see this, understand this. Jesus was tired. We don't know how long the apostles were gone. But I sincerely doubt that Jesus was not doing ministry while the apostles were gone. It wasn't like, whoo, sent the boys out. Guess I got 2 months free. No, I don't. That's not how Jesus operates, right? That's not what he does. That's not who he is. And so he's out doing ministry too. He's tired. The apostles are tired. And I need folks to understand this because sometimes this can be interpreted so that, well, when I'm tired in church, I just need to work harder. When I'm tired in ministry, I just need to work harder. I just got to get up and do more. That's not what's happening here. What was Jesus' original intent for the apostles? That they get rest. Okay? The original intent was for Jesus and the apostles to go away to have a little retreat and to rest. Circumstances shifted. Okay? To do the needful, they may need to delay that rest, but it's not to be ignored. Understand that. Now, Jesus knew what was coming. He's Jesus. There's a lesson in that sometimes to do the needful, there has to be a little bit of a delay in the rest. And he does that. See, Jesus noticed that these people were like lost sheep, and he began to teach them. That's important because Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd cannot let the sheep not be shepherded. And if he's the good shepherd, he certainly cannot leave the sheep to not be shepherded. And so he does that. See, the people of Israel had had leadership that was not pointing them to God. Right? They were pointing them to the law. Not the law is bad, the law is not, but they were pointing them to the law, to live the law and to live it like it's rules. But see, the leadership of Israel had missed the relational aspect of the law. Jesus is seeing this longing in the hearts of these people who are flocking around to hear him. There's a heart there for true teaching. And Jesus provides that. The people have spiritual needs that have to be addressed. And Jesus does that. Think about that. In our own life, in our own times, how many times have we just come home exhausted from a day? And a phone call comes through or a text message comes through and it's somebody who has a need. A dear close friend. All we want to do is take off our shoes, throw that arm back on the recliner, turn on a TV show that we're going to rest our eyes to and wake up to go to bed. But we've got to make that phone call. There's a spiritual need amongst somebody that we love dearly that needs to be addressed. Jesus sees this here with this crowd. There's a spiritual need among people he loves dearly that has to be addressed. And he addresses it. Now pay attention here to this shepherd imagery, because it's really there. When Mark starts to talk about they are the lost sheep, they're lost sheep, there's shepherd imagery that's going to start to creep in here. And it's important for us to kind of watch for this. Mark, from the very beginning, has been declaring Jesus as Messiah in this gospel, right? Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boom. He declares Jesus the Messiah at the very beginning of his gospel. And he's going to continue to do that. That's what he's going to do here. And we see shepherd imagery linked to God and to his Messiah from the very beginning. We see shepherd imagery linked to God in Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel links specifically the good shepherd to the Messiah. Jesus here is showing us he is the good shepherd. He is the Messiah and he is God in this moment. Verses 35 and 36, the apostles come to Jesus with a concern. And I'm going to take it as a concern. I've heard some guys talk about it. Well, they come to Jesus telling Jesus what to know. I think they come to Jesus with a legitimate concern. Remember what it said back early, right? That they, the apostles, they had had no leisure even yet to eat. Right? That's back in verse 31. So at verse 35, Jesus has been teaching these people. It's now getting late. It's dark. And so the apostles come to them saying, shouldn't you send these folks into town to get something to eat? Just run that by you. Grumble, grumble, grumble in their tummies, sure, I'm sure as well, right? Like, this has got to be kind of what's happening here. And then Jesus in verse 37 gives this really surprising, almost puzzling answer. You give them something to eat. Now, so we see this reasonable request from the apostles. Jesus, don't you think it's a good idea for us to send these folks into town so they can get something to eat? Answered by this very thought-provoking response, you give them something to eat. Now here's the thing to stop and think about. The apostles had just returned from a mission trip where the authority of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them the ability to cast out demons and heal people. Yet they still had some doubt in here. How are you going to do this? How is this happening? So they had done all this. They had done this. And they had seen this. And that they still had a little bit of doubt. Do you think we can get this taken care of or not, Jesus? And then we see verses 38 through 40. And this is important for us to look at. And Jesus said to them, well, they kind of, let me go back just a little bit. I'm sorry, I got stuck in my notes here. So in verse 37, he says to them, you give them something to eat. And then they kind of quip back in some regard. Right? They say back to Jesus, like, but it'll set us back a little more than half a year's salary to feed all these people. That's about 200 denarii. Would have been a little more than a half a year's salary to feed the people who were gathered there. And in Jesus, in 38 and through 40 here, this is where he slows it down a little bit. And he just says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. See, this is an important lesson for us. This should teach us that we can only do what we can do. I can't do more than what I have in front of me. I can only offer what I have to offer. I can only give what I have to give. Now, I may have a lot to give, but that's all I can give. I can't give more than that personally. It's not how that works. And that's what we see here, that Jesus is teaching them this lesson. He asks, what do you have? Go see. What do the apostles do? They go see what they got. And they come back with five loaves and two fish. Now, John, in his gospel, he tells this story, and he says that this is the little boy's lunch that his mama had packed for him, right? So the disciples were obedient to Jesus, and they brought back the resources that they had. And Jesus intervenes, and the miraculous happens. Now, there's some more of this shepherd imagery that's coming up here. Look for it. Verse 39, Jesus has the people sit down where? Green grass. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but he makes me lie down in green pastures. Mark's going to be including that to kind of remind us of this shepherd imagery. There's no reason to make sure that the green grass in telling this story, like that specific of a detail is to remind us of Psalm 23 a little bit. And so Mark's doing that. It's there, right? Then Jesus groups the people into hundreds and into 50s. Remember Exodus 18, or am I the only nerdy guy that remembers that stuff, right? Exodus 18, Moses is judging with the people, and he's sitting and he's counseling, and God says, dude, you're wearing yourself out. You need to group the people into hundreds and 50s and point each one of those groups a judge, that they can hear it. And then those judges bring that to you so you're not wearing yourself out. Jesus, acting as God, groups the people the same way, right? That God had Moses group the people of Israel back in Exodus. All little things that should be clues to people, right? Little clues, just reminding them. See, Mark includes these details to remind us that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He does this to remind us that Jesus is God. And the apostles take this little lunch over to Jesus. Five loaves, two fish. You know, I'm thinking, I mean, this would be like getting five biscuits and two bluegill. It's not a lot to eat if you've had a long day. I mean, it's enough. It'll satisfy you. It'll fill you up. But it's not a ton. It's just enough to get you through, right? And they take this little bitty lunch to Jesus. Now, earlier we said we can only do what we can do, right? Here's the beautiful other side of that same coin, is that we have to trust Jesus to do only what Jesus can do. Hear that? We have to trust Jesus to do only what Jesus can do. And the apostles did just that. What do you have? This is what we've got. Here's what we have. Jesus, we're going to give it to you. Do with it what you can. See, God will demonstrate his power and his sufficiency in our lives. He loves to display his majesty. God likes to show off himself. And he's God, so he gets to do it. And it's not braggadocious because he's God. When was the last time you created the universe out of nothing? Me neither. Right? God's allowed to show off in these ways. It's beautiful when he does it. And here's the other neat thing, that God often allows problems to arise in our lives just for that purpose. God allows a problem to arise in your life so that he can show off he is God, not just to you, but to those you minister to as well. That's important. It makes us look to God instead of looking to ourselves to solve the problem. And he does that. Verse 41, Jesus prays and blesses what he has been given. Now, this is interesting because we don't necessarily think about what Jesus prays. You know, I grew up, it was, thank you, Lord, for our food, and bless those who blessed it and made it or whatever. You know, I had a little dinner prayer that we used to say every dinner, and it was the same little prayer we said every dinner. In fifth grade, my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Stone from Central School, made us sing a grace every day before we went to the cafeteria. And I remember that one because it was the little Johnny Appleseed prayer. The Lord has been good to me, and so I bless the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the appleseed. The Lord's been good to me. And then we could line up and go to the cafeteria to eat fifth grade lunch. Like, I remember that. Chris is over there shaking his head. Like, this was how we grew up, right? And it's a good thing. But there were common prayers said for meals. And we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed over this. James Edwards, who's a scholar and a pastor, he kind of suggests that Jesus probably just prayed that common everyday Hebrew prayer for a meal. Praise be to you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who makes bread come forth from the earth and who provides for all that you have created. That's a beautiful prayer just in and of itself. Praise be to you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who makes bread come forth from the earth and who provides for all that you have created. Jesus may have prayed just that simple of a prayer. We don't know. It's not in Scripture. And then he takes the pieces of food that he's been given, these five little loaves and these two little fish, and he has the apostles pass out the food. And in verse 42, I love this, and they all ate and were satisfied. Everyone ate to their fill. Jesus' compassion is overflowing for these people, and his provision satisfies them. That's amazing to me. They ate and they were satisfied. Now, verse 43, we're told that Jesus has the apostles go collect leftovers. Now, just ponder that a second. Five loaves, and the loaves we're talking about literally were loaves probably about the size of your fist if they were round. If not, they were like little pita breads possibly. Like I said, two pan fryers, fish, probably also not much bigger than the palm of your hand, maybe a little bit. But he has the apostles go collect leftovers. I almost have to laugh. And they took up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and of the fish. These are like bushel baskets. Right? And so what we learn here is that with Jesus, a little can become a lot. When we trust Jesus to do only what Jesus can do, a little can become a lot. 12 baskets left over. This is really reminiscent. Now, again, Mark's going to weave some Old Testament stuff in here. This is really reminiscent to the story of Elijah and the widow's flour and oil. When Elijah goes to this widow and he's hungry, and she says, but all I have is one day's worth of flour and one day's worth of oil. And he prays and he says, ma'am, God will provide for us. And it just keeps growing and is abundant. And the flour and the oil never run out while Elijah's there. It just replenishes. See, and Mark's weaving these in, these Old Testament reminders here, to remind us and to confirm to us that these Old Testament hints are these confirmations that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All these things should trigger the memory of scriptures to those who are witnessing them and who are experiencing. They shouldn't just see, ooh, miracles, wow, this is cool. No, it should be triggers to what's happening and what has already happened and what God has done and the abundance of our Lord being poured out upon them. Should all be trigger memories, right? Now, Jesus has just performed a miracle. And a dear Presbyterian brother of mine, I know a Baptist talking good about a Presbyterian, it can't happen. But he says we should look for four different things when we see a miracle of Jesus. When we have to look at the problem, then we have to look at the solution, we have to look at the proof, and then what's the extra material that's out there. So here, the problem that we encounter here with this particular miracle is that there was a large crowd of people and they were hungry. Large, hungry crowd of people. This is a problem, right? The solution was Jesus praying a prayer, blessing the food, and then multiplying it. The proof is that the people were satisfied in verse 42. Now, the neat thing is that sometimes the extra material is almost as miraculous as the miracle itself. And here's one of those situations where that's kind of it. The extra material is that these 5,000 people were fed and that there was leftovers. That there were leftovers at all is a miracle, right? But that's really kind of the extra here. The fact that there's proof is these 5,000 people were satisfied. Satisfied by our Lord. Now, there is a lot happening in this miracle story. Okay? But know this. This is not a story about sharing. Some of us that grew up hearing this story over and over and over again as little kids, this became a Bible story about why you should share. Sharing's not bad. It is a good thing, but that is not the point of this story. Okay? Right? We need to be careful of that. Something else we got to be watchful of and careful of is that some will claim that the crowd was satisfied by just small little morsels and nibbles. Right? The apostles gave them, the apostles broke things into so many tiny pieces that they took, you know, I can't even fathom how you take two fish and divide them into 5,000 pieces. One loaf of bread and divide it into 1,000 pieces. And then everybody gets that little bit. And then you're satisfied. There are some that will claim that Jesus' teaching is so compelling that it would be rude for them to walk away not satisfied with that meal. That's not what happened. No. Right? That is not what the scriptures say. This is not a moral tale about sharing. This is not a tale about being satisfied by compelling teaching. This is a true physical miracle that shows the messianic nature of Jesus Christ while giving God the Father all the glory. That is what is happening here. That's what we need to see, and that's what's important. So when we see that, we see this amazing miracle, we've got to ask, what do we take away from this? Well, how do I apply this to my daily lives? Well, let's look at what happens here. Jesus is tired. His apostles are tired. They're going to go take a rest, a needed and deserved rest at this point, right? But there's a need that they have to kind of look at. That they see that there's these other people there, and Jesus has compassion on them, compassion for them. a gut-wrenching compassion. And just like Jesus, we should have compassion for other people. See, people have real spiritual needs that have to be addressed. People have real physical needs that must be addressed. And like Jesus, we must seek to meet the needs of others. And we can only do what we can do. But because we are also to trust Jesus to only do what He can do, we can know that a little can become a lot with Jesus. Spurgeon said it like this, and I love it. It's perfect. Come then, weary, hungry sinner. You have nothing to do but to take Christ. Open your mouth and receive the food. Faith to receive Christ is all that is needed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, your prayer today should be to seek out that compassion that Jesus had on all people. There's not a single individual on this planet who is not made in the image of our God, who doesn't deserve the compassion that Jesus gives here. We should be giving that compassion. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then come. All you have to do is take in Jesus. Know that He is the one true God. He paid the price for the sin in my life that I could not afford to pay. And He does that for all of us. All you need is faith. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for the day You've given us. Thank You for this time we've had to be in Your Word. Thank You for blessing us and showing us through Your Scriptures the miraculous nature of who You are and the miraculous salvation that is available to us. Father, I pray that we as a church, we as people who claim to love Jesus Christ, not be a hindrance to His name because of our lack of compassion toward others. But that we show people Jesus because our compassion is so great. Father, I pray that as we see this and we see that there are people who have spiritual needs that need to be met, there are people who have physical needs that need to be met, Father, we know that we can only do what we can do, but we pray that You would take what we have and make it a lot. For Your sake, for Your glory, and for Your kingdom. Father, encourage us to continue to pray those prayers and prayers along that line this week. Fill us with compassion that only You can give us. And a desire to bring people to Jesus. And it's in His holy